We'll be returning to the book of James this morning, the fifth chapter, verses 12 through 18. Do you remember that moment in The Wizard of Oz? It was a black and white movie. It's actually kind of a, what they call it, sepia and white movie. It had that odd color. And then when the house is blown out of Kansas and it lands, do you remember what happened when Dorothy opens the door and looks out? It's in color. It's in color. That's what the book of James kind of reminds me of. It's like something coming into color or coming into focus. There's some points in James that we have to kind of work through and clarify. We're going to hit one of those today. But for the most part, James is very, very clear. And as we look back on those months of the Sermon on the Mount, I think what we see here is James making some of that in very plain language. This discipleship effort, I think, that James is using here to teach people, to teach that next generation to rise up. And so he will tell us today about speech, about praying. A few weeks ago, James Dorado spoke here about James 3, and he talked about the tongue and how it can get us into trouble, right? How it can be used poorly. And today we're going to hear a little bit more about that, but in some different specifics. But can you imagine if someone you had no control over, someone took something you said last week and tweeted it around the world, or put it on Facebook, or emailed it, or put it on CNN, or it was the headline of a paper. They just pick something you said that they didn't like and had it posted everywhere for the whole world to see. Is there anything, if you knew that could happen, is there anything that you might take back? Every word said is said in the presence of God. If you think it would be bad that the whole world would see on a billboard something you had said attributed to you, understand that every single word we've ever said has been in the presence of God. And one day we'll stand before God and we'll hear about those words. And for believers, as the judgment of God comes down on those words, we will be covered by the blood of Christ. Amen. James 5, beginning with chapter 12. Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on that land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Friend, once again, that's the word of the Lord, and it is all true, and is written for you. Well, let's start with the first verse of this passage, James 12, which is kind of a reflection on some things that Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount about swearing or oaths, depending on the version of the Bible you have. The hearers of this, or the readers of this in the first century, would have understood that this was not a condemnation of making an oath. Paul made oaths. Jesus made oaths. God himself made oaths. It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. It's okay for us in certain settings, in certain legal settings, to take an oath. We take an oath in court. We take an oath, or we call them vows when we go to get married. And those are good and right things for us to do. But they had some trickery, may not be the right word, but something like trickery in the first century when they would make an oath with someone. Jesus mentioned it about making an oath by Jerusalem. And again, the first century hearers would have understood the difference in that. You see, there had been rabbinical decisions on what oaths were binding and which ones were not. And see, if you swore to Jerusalem, that was binding. You would be held to that. But if you swore by Jerusalem, it was not. It was kind of like crossing your fingers behind your back when you say it. And Jesus was saying, and James is saying, do not do that. As Christians, we have given our whole selves over to God, especially our words. And our words are important. Not that it's not okay to have humor sometimes, to kid around sometimes, but when we are serious, we must be truthful. Your yes be yes. Your no be no. What you say be what you said it is. Should never be trifling or flippant. The words I swear to God should never cross our lips. That's not a small thing. Should never be used in a trivial manner. That is using the Lord's name in vain. We often think that as using some kind of swear word, some kind of curse word. That's true too. But as I've said here before, to do something in vain is to do it without purpose. And so to use God's name without a purpose is to use His name in vain. We are so used to, in this world, that everything has to be the biggest and the best, the most awesome, the worst. I partially blame television ads for that. Everything is the top. Even competing brands are both the best, right? And that has dripped down into our own language, where it's not enough to say any longer that someone did a good job. Oh, they're awesome. Well, sometimes a good job, and those are good words. Randy and I emailed back and forth about that a little bit this week. But, you know, someone that did their best. They gave their all. All you can give is 100%. Where this 110% came from, I don't know. It's not possible. It's not there. But we have gotten used to this idea that everything we say has got to push everything up here. And it has cheapened our words. Where the handshake and the yes, I will be there, is not enough. We have to swear. We have to promise. I remember I got an evaluation one time when I was in the Air Force. And this guy was, his name was Andre, he was a great guy. And he had X number of people that worked for him. And in a 12-month period, and trust me, it was unusual. Only one person would get on their annual review that they were the best. Only one. Usually everybody got that. This guy had a lot of integrity, and only one. He said only one could be the best. If you're the best, the other guy might be really, really, really good. But if you're the best, he can't be the best. All our words are said in the presence of God, and we represent Jesus when we're talking, not just when we're witnessing, but every time we speak, every word we utter. We must utter with integrity and with truth. Are we known, brothers and sisters, for truth? James goes on to say this, if any one of you in trouble, you should pray. If anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. And again, like I said to the kids, what he was saying here is they were kind of like bookends. If everything is really, really good, you should be praising God. If everything's really, really, really bad, you should be asking God for help. But not just those times. And this is a hallmark of a teacher in that time. They would put those ends on, and everything in between is also true. We should be praying regularly. What should we be praying for? Maybe I should ask this. What did you do on Friday that you did not pray about? We should pray over our schedules. We should pray for chores we have to do. We should pray for our children. We should pray for conversations that we've had and the ones we're going to have. Work, school. We should sit down in the beginning of the day with our schedule for the day, if we have those kind of days, and we should pray through the items on that schedule. Just that God be present in those moments. Just that God would guide us in those moments. James is saying, pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing, right? At all times, in all things, we should be praying. There was a gentleman by the name of Luther Rice. Luther Rice was a pastor in the early 1800s. He was the founder of, it's now George Washington University. Columbian College. It was called Columbian College at the time. He was the founder of Columbian College in Washington, D.C. He was a pastor in Washington, D.C. And he wrote this to another pastor about his own prayer life. Now, this is not some guy that just sat around in his study all day with nothing to do. This was a man with a family and a church and the founder of a college. So he had a busy schedule as you or I. I have adopted it as a rule to observe, as generally as circumstances will permit, seasons of prayer 7 times a day. At midnight and at daybreak, private. Before breakfast with the family. At 12 o'clock and at evening, twilight, private. After supper with the family. Just before going to bed, private. I also observe the first and third Mondays in each month as days of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. The second and fourth as days of thanksgiving and praise. The monthly of concert of prayer for missions. The evening of the first Monday in every month, the concert of prayer for Sabbath schools. The evening of the second Monday of every month. And I've concluded to appropriate a season in the evening of the third Monday in every month for special prayer for Columbian College and for a revival of religion in Washington especially and other cities in the district and the country roundabout. That's a lot of praying. But how often do we pray for those similar things in our community? How often do we pray for revival in Kent County, Delaware? How often do we pray for the other churches that are faithfully proclaiming Christ's name? How often do we pray for opportunities to share Christ? We should pray. We should pray. You should pray. I should pray. Only God knows how Reverend Rice's prayers are being answered. But know this, all those great people of the past, all the people who will pray in the future, and all people around the world today, those are the prayers of the saints. And this is what Revelation 8 says about that. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints, of all the saints, past, present, and future, all the saints, each of our prayers a tributary into a great river flowing toward the throne of God. Your prayers combining with my prayers combining with the prayers of Paul and of Timothy and of Peter, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, C.S. Lewis, my grandmother, my grandchildren. All flowing toward God, all rising to God. We cannot begin to imagine the power in that. We cannot begin to understand the complexities of that. But the simplicity of accomplishing it is unparalleled. The simplicity of praying, there's nothing as simple as speaking to God. James says, are you in trouble? Pray. Is everything great? Pray. Pray. Then he goes on into this verse, which, have you ever heard something and you knew what it meant or you knew what it didn't mean, but you maybe couldn't express it well yourself? Maybe just couldn't get that out. Well, I have struggled with this next couple of verses all week, knowing and yet not knowing. And praise God, bringing words to be able to put to this passage, which has been the source of some of the worst theology in the history of the church, some of the greatest damage done in the name of the church, has been done by these next few verses used inappropriately. James says this, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. What this is not is a formula to get healed. What this is not is a way of labeling the Christian who does not get healed as lacking in faith, even though many a dollar has been raised over that principle. Sadly. What does it mean? Well, this word for being sick, the Greek word is asthenai, and it means to be physically ill. It also means to be spiritually weak, to be emotionally drained. It means all of those things. So what is James telling us here? Well, let me first state a biblical principle. Often you look for parallel passages to things to confirm and to help define what a passage means. And if something is only said once, you look for the plainest thing that it says, but you look at it in context of all of Scripture. And we know that faithful people prayed, and God said no. We know that faithful people prayed, and God said yes. But we also know that faithful people prayed. Paul said, I prayed 3 times, right? That the thorn, my side, would be removed. And God said, nope. My grace is sufficient. Had a spirited discussion a few weeks ago over this same topic where a friend, but convinced that there was a way that you could pray to get God to do what you wanted. He didn't put it like that, but that was really the essence of what he'd been told and was trying to understand. Jesus said, Lord, remove this cup from me. And I don't think we say that Jesus lacked faith. We say that Jesus did not know the Father. But the answer to Jesus was no. So what does this say? This says that there are times in some of our lives when we can't pray. Or we don't feel like we can pray. We're down physically, spiritually, emotionally, however, we're down and we can't pray. We just can't call it out. What then do we do? Well, James tells us what to do. He says, call for the elders of the church. Bring them to the hospital. Bring them to your home. Have them come and pray over you. Have them anoint you with oil. But remember, well, that's a practice that helps people understand things and helps connect people to things. It's not the oil that heals anyone. It is a means by which we remind people of the Holy Spirit of God. And we also can make a connection by touch, which is very important. But the oil doesn't heal. But we call and have them come and pray. And the prayer offered in faith, it says, will make the sick person well. Now, some will say that means an eternity, and that is certainly true. Right? No matter what our physical condition on this earth, if we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior and followed Him obediently, then what happens? In eternity, we get a perfectly healthy body. We will no longer be sick or suffering. No more sickness, no more suffering, no more tears, right? On the other side of glory. So that part of this is true, and it means that certainly partially. But there's something about this prayer offered in faith. And there's something about Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, faith is a gift from God. So let's read on. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is power and effective. That righteous person there, that's the elder that you've called in, the elders that you've called in to pray for you. And confession is indeed good for us. Confession strengthens us as a church. And notice this is not anyone sent to any particular person in any particular room to say a particular thing in a particular way. These are brothers and sisters confessing to each other. To each other. It's hard, but you should do it. It's hard, but I should do it. We're a body. If my left hand hurts, do I pretend to not allow my right hand to notice that it hurts when it's having to do all the work? No. All the other parts of the body support the part that cannot be working in the moment. In the church, if we see a part of the body that's not working, sometimes it's because they're just not working. Sometimes it's because they just can't. And if we know that, we can help. And it strengthens us. Elijah was a man just like us. I love that line. The great prophet, right? Remember Elijah? Went down, all the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. Remember that? Just like me. How about that? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the key to unlocking the prayer offered in faith. And this is not secret. This is not unlocking some hidden code in the Bible. Beware of that stuff. But this is stuff that I believe first century hearers would have gone to immediately. Listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Be careful or you will be, this is God speaking, right? Be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. And the Lord's anger will burn against you. And he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. You will soon perish from the good land God is giving you. It goes on to talk about the return of the rain. 600 years before Elijah, God talked about what would cause the rain not to happen. 600 years before Elijah was born, God gave the conditions under which he would withdraw the rain and which he would return the rain. And before Elijah prayed about the rain, he prophesied about the rain. So when Elijah was praying for the rain not to come, he wasn't in some way commanding the clouds to roll back out of his power. He wasn't in some way commanding God to change his mind. No, he was praying for the will of God to come. What God had already said he would do, Elijah was praying for it to happen. That is a prayer of faith. And it's a prayer for God to be glorified. You want all your prayers to be answered? In all your prayers, pray that God be glorified. So there are moments in God's will where he heals people. And if we pray in the faith of understanding that if God wills it, it will happen. And if it is God's will that it will happen, then those people will be healed. Not by anything I do. That's why Elijah was like me, or I'm like Elijah. Because neither one of us can do anything on our own. Only through the mighty hand of God does the rain come or not. Are people healed or not? To God's glory. God's greatest moment of glory in history past is what? It's Christ on the cross and his resurrection. God most glorified in our history came through no to a prayer. To his son. And that is the moment in which God was most glorified. So if we pray in that kind of faith that God can, if it's in his will, then he will. If it's not in his will, he won't. The great pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce, shortly after he had been diagnosed with liver cancer and knew he was about to die and was giving his last sermon from that pulpit, said something like this: some of you have asked if you should pray for a miracle. You can do that. But miracles, by their definition, are rare. And I think that the God who could heal me of this could have kept me from this. Pray instead that God be glorified. So friends, our prayers should glorify God, and our speech should glorify God. In all that we do, we should be working to glorify God. So I have a challenge for you in the week and weeks to come. Every planned communication, we'll work on the unplanned knee-jerk responses later. But every planned communication, every planned conversation, every tweet, every Facebook post, every email, every text, I challenge us to stop and say, will the following words glorify God? Not will they make my point. Not will they make my case. Not will they help me win an argument. But will they glorify God? And all you do, glorify God. Amen.